Please be seated. Welcome to Burlington East on this fine day. It's a sweater day, I'm afraid, but that's okay. Welcome. If we have any visitors this morning, welcome. And we'd ask you to take some time to sign our guest book at the entrance to the sanctuary. Everyone's invited for fellowship downstairs afterwards. And there's one or two things in the bulletin I'd just like to point out. Next Sunday, communion. It's our fall communion. And during the week we have, on Wednesday, we have Bible study. That's October 2nd. And we have men's coffee on Thursday of this week. Also in the bulletin, you'll see the notice for the big band concert on November 23rd, and tickets are available at the office for that. And I think, turn it over to you, Bruce.
Yes, the only thing I was going to say was that, yes, the men's coffee group is on Thursday. If you read my newsletter, I got the dates mixed up. Every time I send that newsletter out, I click that button and go, oops, and good though, the people were reading it because I got lots of email back saying, did you change the date? So it was intentional, it was, to make sure that the readership is alert. And but anyway, I wanted to make sure that, and Gord has announced that, but I wanted to make sure we had that right. I did not change the dates, I posted them incorrectly. So men's this Thursday, ladies next Thursday, and also just to reinforce that this Wednesday we'll be beginning our Bible study on prayer. Let's take a moment now to prepare our hearts for worship. Psalm 91, which we'll be reading this morning, reminds us of two things, very key as we light the Christ candle this morning. You will not fear the terror of the night, because really Christ is our light. And this is our reminder. Have I got it locked? No. There it goes. Christ is our reminder of that light, that we do not need to fear the darkness that sometimes and very often surrounds us. And God gives us a further promise with this light. When you call to God, God answers always. Let us gather and worship today with our call to worship, responsive call to worship. We'll do that now.
When they call to me, I will answer them, says the Lord. I will rescue and honor them. Let us join together as we sing our first hymn, number 370. Now, this is one of those hymns that there's a little bit of a repeat in. And I'll just let you look for that yourselves. I'll give you a clue. We repeat the first line.
please be seated. Trusting in the mercy of God, we come before our God in prayer that God's grace might bridge and we might cross that great chasm that is between us very often. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning that you are a God of grace, a God of everlasting mercy and love. You have built that bridge through Christ that we truly can cross that great chasm that has existed between us. It is by his blood that we are saved. It is by the gift of faith that you bestow on each of us that we measure and live our lives. We thank you, Lord, for your love, your kindness, your goodness, and your grace. And we come before you as well this morning, Lord, to consider those moments when we've held anger maybe in our hearts, when we have been unjustly upset. We also come before you, Lord, for those moments in time when that faith that you give us, that gift of faith, has not fed the way we live. Instead of trusting in your faith, we've looked at things that seem very obvious to us. We've looked at things that we can trust physically and turned our hearts away from you. We do this more often than it seems appropriate, Lord. And that's why we come from week to week saying, Lord, forgive us, asking, forgive us. Saying, and in fact, working very hard with your gift of grace feeding us to repent. That means turning around and stopping that behavior. It means putting you first in all that we do, in all that we think. So Lord, forgive us. Help us in our repentance to stay on that path you call us to as Jesus followers, as Jesus believers, as Jesus saved people. And now, Lord, we unite our hearts in the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. People of God, believe the good news of Jesus Christ. We are forgiven by him in his blood and redeemed. Amen. Join together now in our children's hymn. We're singing hymn number 516, A Little Child, the Savior Came. And during the third verse, we'll have the children come forward for a time together. 516, A Little Child, the Savior Came.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Hi, guys. How you doing? Good. Do you know who this guy is? Waldo. You do know, because sometimes Waldo's kind of getting older now, in some respects. But so have you played this game before? You know how to do this? Okay. I want you to see if you can find Waldo in that picture. Yeah. I'm going to give you a second. Bear with us, folks. We'll give him a moment. I know it's tough. It's a lot to look at, isn't there? You found him. See, that's good. I found him that quickly on that one, too. Very good. Down in that bottom corner. Now, I'm going to ask you again. I got another one. Where's Waldo? Where is he? No. Not a trick. You pointed us, right? Yeah, that's right. He's over in that. There he is, right there. Second time was easy, wasn't it? Because it was just plain and simple. You knew exactly where to look. That's good. I want to make a point. And the point I want to make is our faith can be like that sometimes. When we know, when we've seen it once, we know where to look. And that's important. Our faith is important in that respect, because it's sometimes hard to figure out faith and where it is and what it's all about. But once we've discovered our faith and understand it, it's easy to go back and find it again. So I have a challenge for you. I have another picture here. This one's even more detailed. So when you go off to Sunday school, Michelle, one of the exercises you can do is see if you can find Waldo. If you can, you can let me know after church, all right? But before we do that, let's just have a little prayer together, okay? Lord, Waldo is kind of an obscure kind of a thing to link, but we pray that in this understanding of how we have to work out our faith, sometimes we got to hunt and find, but once we found our faith, it seems simple to always rediscover it. Help these boys and girls, Lord, to rediscover their faith and to instill in them a faith that grows and is always curious. And Lord, we pray a blessing on them as they go off to Sunday school this morning. And we do that prayer and say that prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll join together and sing our last two verses. I'll let you take that. Our last two verses. Have fun. Seated. Prepare to hear God's word read this morning, and as we do, there's adjustments going to be made. We're reading from Psalm 91. Don't get too nervous, Gordon. We're good with that. But the other readings I've changed, and I'm making this announcement in the beginning because these are taken from the Revised Common Lectionary, and it was part of the plan up until actually Friday morning after the bulletin was printed, and I thought, you know what, I'm not going to worry about it. As I meditated and thought, and this is what all ministers go through on a preparing time. I really felt that God wanted to continue something that we were started on last week. So we're going to do that, and I'll let you know what those adjusted readings are. But right now, we're going to read together responsibly Psalm 91 with those selected verses. And this is a psalm reminding us that God is always with us. And we can trust in that, and we can put our faith in that. We're going to talk a little bit more about faith today as well. So let's read Psalm 91 responsibly, Gordon.
You who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, for God will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. The Lord will guard you with your name. He will lie in refuge under God's wings. God's faithfulness is a shield and a ladder. You will not fear the terror of the night, or the arrow that flies by day. And at verse 14, those who love me, I will deliver. When they call to me, I will answer them. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Gord. Now, our Old Testament reading today is going to be taken from Genesis chapter 6. So I'll let you look that up if you want to read along. Genesis chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. And it's the story of Noah's encounter with God and God's instruction. And when I was at seminary and we were studying this, Genesis 6 and Genesis 7 were often used to prove that the Bible has got inconsistencies in it. Believe it or not, we talked about that at seminary. And if we read Genesis 6 and 7, we will see a difference somewhat in the instruction that's given to Noah. And when we think of our Sunday school lesson again, how many animals of each kind went into the ark? Two. And if we read Genesis 7, seven pairs, so 14 went into the ark of each kind. It's a further instruction, not a conflict of text. God says, I want you to take, as we'll read today, male and female. And we get into Genesis 7, and he's actually finished the ark, and now he's getting his final instruction. I want you to take seven of those male and female of each kind and put them in the ark. And I believe that's an important point when somebody's arguing conflict within the Bible. But today's point is that Noah did something that was an act of faith. And I want to read from then Genesis 6, beginning at verse 9. These are the descendants of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw that the earth was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its ways upon the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Now I am going to destroy them along with the earth. Make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark is 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, its height 30 cubits. By the way, a cubit is this distance, but elbow to fingertip. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and put the door of the ark on its side and with it make it with lower, second, and third decks. For my part, I am going to bring a flood of waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you. You shall come into the ark, you and your sons, your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing, of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kind, of the animals according to their kind, of every creeping thing on the ground according to its kind, of two of every kind shall come into you and to keep them alive. Also take with you every kind of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Our New Testament reading is taken and continuing in some ways in Hebrews 11. I'm going to read verses 1 to 3, and then I'm going to jump to chapter 12 and read verses 1 to 5. So Hebrews 11 and 12, if you want to look that up. And this first part we read last week, and I want to reread it and continue on a little bit, because we're referencing some people, and particularly Noah in this writing. But as we read through chapter 11, we're going to see a great long list of people that lived by faith. Noah is one of those examples. Beginning at Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. And as we delve into those examples, we jump down to verse 7. By faith, Noah, warned by God about events yet unseen, respected the warning and built an ark to save his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir to the righteousness that is in accordance with faith. And now we go to chapter 12. Therefore, remember this chapter, all of chapter 11 is example after example after example. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you have forgotten the exhortations that addresses you as children. My child, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord or lose heart when you are punished by him. Our gospel reading is taken from the Gospel of Mark, in Gospel of Mark chapter 5, and it's early in the ministry of Jesus. He is going to a particular person's house, Jairus, who is a leader of the local synagogue. Now remember, synagogue is not a place of worship at this point. A synagogue is a place of teaching, a place where people gather to read about God's word and learn about God's word. The place of worship still is the temple in the center of the town, the center of Jerusalem. So he's a leader within this synagogue of religious people who are there to study about their religion. But he's an important person within the local community. This is also where Jesus, one of the few places, probably two or three times within Scripture, where Jesus is quoted literally verbatim. And I say that because he speaks to this little girl that he's going to address, and it's quoted in Aramaic, the language that Jesus spoke and most of the people spoke in his area. So for whatever reason, this particular quote has been left from when it was written in Greek. This quote from Jesus is in Aramaic, and we'll talk about what those words actually mean in a moment. Mark 5, beginning at verse 35. While he, Jesus, was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. And he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of God. Join together in our next hymn, number 807, "We Plow the Fields and Scatter." Please be seated. Let's bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Holy Spirit, we invite you to really calm our hearts and our minds. And for this next little while in particular, help us to just put aside the distractions that we may have about what's going on around us or what's going to be happening this afternoon or what's going to be happening later in the week, things that may be troubling us, things that are just generally distracting. Help us to focus on what you have to say to us this day. You are a God who gives us great gifts, and give us that gift of understanding this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Things sometimes seem very obvious to the point of humor sometimes. And I found a number of, I'm not going to read them all, but I found a number of headlines from different papers. This one's from the New York Times. This was a headline. I don't know what date it was now, but I didn't record that. But from the New York Times. Survey finds dirtier subways had jobs cut. The point being that if they're clean, we don't need to have as many people around, but if we get rid of the people, anyway, there's a lot of studies and researchers have to go about doing things. This one, larger kangaroos leap farther than smaller kangaroos researchers find, says the Los Angeles Times. Fairly obvious statement to make. The bigger the kangaroo, the further it's going to jump. But they had put a study together to prove it. The Hartford Courant put in a headline at one time that said, alcohol ads promote drinking. The Sunday Oregonian headline, teenage girls often have babies fathered by men. The Sunday Camera, how we feel about ourselves is the core of our self-esteem. I think that's kind of what self-esteem is about, but anyway, it doesn't just stay in the newspapers. We find it on things that we buy. And not because they're poorly translated from another language into English, but they're the same regardless. And I guess it comes from the fact that someone at some point actually tried using the product in an incorrect manner. And now they think, oh, okay, we've got to put a label on it to tell them. So on a hammer sold in a hardware store, misuse may lead to property damage or bodily injury. The one I like here especially is on an iron. Do not iron clothes on body. I'm guessing at some point someone thought, I got a wrinkle. If I set it on low enough, it won't hurt me. Now the company's got to put a label on to warn us about that. Nitol has a warning if you read the label, and I have read this label, may cause drowsiness. Kind of the point of Nitol, I think. It's obvious, as I tried to point out with the kids, to see the obvious, obviously. Headlines and labels are becoming, seems more frequently the norm. At one point, we would have thought these were just ridiculous jokes, but if we start looking around, we begin to see these things all over the place, all the time. It's as plain as the nose on your face, is a phrase that's often heard by people when they're talking to one another about the blatantly obvious. And we've all had that person when we're playing a game like Where's Waldo? It could be solitaire. That's one that I've often played and someone's standing, and it's not Donna, but someone's standing over my shoulder and I'm trying to figure out the next move and they're going, it's right there. It's right there. So you're playing Waldo. I could see that. He's right. Come on. It's obvious. He's right there. Can't you see him? It's as plain as the nose on your face. Well, not always. If you go to a museum and you look at statues, particularly from the Greco-Roman era, you're going to see a lot of these marble statues no longer have a nose. And I asked my wife's cousin, who's a scholar in Greco-Roman period of time, why that is. And when I was at the Toronto Museum with him one time, as we walked into that section of the museum, and there's all these busts of various leaders. Before he even walked up, he went, that's so-and-so. That. He knows everything. He knew all they were, and he walked up, he's got everyone right. But he told me, and I've since read as well, that these statues over time either fell over or more often were pushed over, and when they fall, because they don't have arms, to brace their fall, because their arms get broken off too, what's the first thing they fall on? Is their nose, so they're missing it. And it disappears because it's just a small piece, and sometimes they do find it, or they'll rebuild it and put it back on. But the idea is that's the first thing to hit the ground with them. It's one of the first things that we use to recognize people. And if you take people's noses off in a photo, not only do they look odd because they don't have a nose, but if you put a different nose on them, they would be unrecognizable in so many ways, because it's part of that inner sort of look, the eyes, the nose, the mouth. But the nose is in the middle, and we use that more often than we think. It's one of those things you can't ignore, really, although we do take it for granted. When you look out at the world, it's there, and you can see bits of it. Your nose is always there. Noses tickle, noses run, noses get blocked, noses can deviate, I've had that. Noses get rubbed, noses filter air, noses let air in. Noses help us perceive our world through the sense of smell. You can turn your nose up at things. There are Roman noses, Greek noses, hawk noses, flat noses. Some noses are cute as buttons. Pinocchio had a nose that grew when he fibbed. Gonzo of the Muppets had an odd nose. The Penguin of Batman's fame also had a unique nose. Noses hold your glasses on your face. You can't get away from them. Noses are there in the way. It's hard to hide your nose. It's out there for the world to see. Noses are as plain as your face. And it's hard to hide the blatantly obvious sometimes. It can be just as hard to hide your nose from view. So what's the going on here? Well, Waldo was a good example of that. Like I said, when we know where Waldo is, it's as plain as the nose on our face where to find him. Information sometimes, facts sometimes are plain on the nose of some people's faces, but not necessarily on others. A few years back, I was having coffee with a man who was a farmer, and he grew, doesn't anymore, but like many farms in Ontario, but he was growing hay at that time. And we were sitting having our coffee, and it was around this time of year, and on the weather, on the radio came on this person talking about the wonderful winter we were going to have, because there wasn't really going to be very much snow and it wouldn't be very cold. Put his cup down and was quite angry. And I said, well, what's up? And his phrase literally was, it's as plain as the nose in your face, don't you get why I'm upset? I'm a farmer. I'm from the city, what do I know? We need a cold, deep snowed winter. Because if it rains all winter, it just runs off the ground and I have no irrigation in my soil. We get a cold, deep snowed winter, it slowly melts in the springtime. It soaks the earth, and now I can have a good harvest. He was very angry with the person on the radio, wanting, yes, it's going to be lovely and warm and no snow all winter. His crops were going to fail. It was as plain as the nose on his face. He could see the future of his coming growing season and was quite angry that someone was quite happy about the way things were going to go. Perspective, maybe. Understanding, maybe. We're reading in Hebrews, and what we talked about last week, we were talking about faith and being able to see something in the future, so to speak. Something that is not yet seen. That's what Hebrews is telling us about faith. And Hebrews 11 talks about a great deal of people who could see something that could not be seen as plainly as the noses on their face. Could see something that no one else necessarily in their circle of friends and family necessarily could see and agree with. These people had to have faith. Now remember last week we talked about faith, confidence of things that can't be seen, a hope in things yet to come. These people had to have faith, confidence in something that wasn't seen, hope in something that was yet to come. Faith in something that wasn't obvious to the naked eye, so to speak. They had to believe in something that was quite often impossible to perceive in the normal way of speaking. But what they did believe in retrospect, was as plain as the nose on their face. Their faith and perception, in that sense, informed their worldview. Their faith in God, in particular in this case, informed their worldview. Now, I'll go back to my example last week about faith being not necessarily always about religious matters. We have faith, same example from last week, that when I step on the brake of my car, it will stop. That informs my worldview. that when I'm driving my car and I push on that little pedal on the floor, my car will stop moving, or slow down and stop moving. I have faith that the guy over there coming to the red light is going to put his foot on that brake pedal, and it too will slow his car down and come to a stop so I can proceed through the intersection. Not yet seen. Nobody slowed down yet. The lights are telling us we need to. But I know and have confidence, I have faith, that that's what's going to take place. I can see the future, so to speak, because my faith has informed my worldview. And I therefore live my life accordingly. So if I have faith that he's going to stop, my light's green, I don't need to. If I have faith and that's informing my worldview, the way I live my life is I'm going to proceed through the intersection. And 99.99999% of the time, we are correct in that particular instance. Because most of us here have been able to safely drive through intersections most of our lives. And we've come close maybe now and again, but we've managed to do it. We wouldn't be sitting here necessarily. It informs our worldview and therefore feeds the way we live our lives. And that's the next step of faith that I'm trying to point out today. We talked about what faith was in that instance, but to further that idea of faith, hope for things not yet seen, confidence in things yet to come, informs my worldview and therefore feeds the way I live my life. Important to understand, especially when we think about Noah as an example. An example we read about in the Old Testament, an example used in Hebrews, the New Testament. Because he believed he had received instructions regarding the building of this ark that was going to foretell something that was going to happen. Now, he built this ark miles and miles and miles and miles away from any kind of water that would support the size of this thing. And yet, he proceeded. In the Jewish tradition of understanding the story even deeper, so the extra biblical understanding of Noah's story, Noah planted cedar trees, let them grow, and then cut them down. That's how much time went by. This wasn't a weekend's project. This took his whole life. Growing the trees, cutting the trees, building the ark to the very specific instructions that he was given about what it should look like and how big or small it should be. That's a man who really had confidence of things not yet seen, who really had a hope for what was yet to come. That's a man of faith. That's why he's in Hebrews. Here's what faith is. Here's a good example of that. And another key point I want to make about this is that it wasn't a weekend project. Faith is not always instantaneous. I can imagine that if this took his entire life to happen, there were people around him, kind of putting it in our modern context. If somebody said, God told me to build a boat in the middle of a desert because a flood is coming, okay, that's one thing because, you know, it's Friday, maybe by Monday. Monday comes and goes. Years go by. He's still growing the trees. He's working on the plans. Decades now have gone by. He's cutting, nothing's happening. What's going on? You're just working on this project endlessly. You must be a fool. I don't see any rain. I don't see any water. But he had faith that this was going to happen. It informed his worldview, and it fed the way he lived his life, his entire life. And we know the end of that story. We jump to the story in Mark for a moment. Jairus, whose name is being used in the other Gospels that record this, because this story is recorded in Matthew 9 and Luke 8 as well. Jairus, his daughter has apparently died. What I think is very important is Jesus' response to that bit of news. Do not fear, only believe. Have faith. So when they went to the place, Jesus says to all these people, the family members and friends that have gathered who are crying, he says to them, why do you make a commotion and weep? This child's not dead, but sleeping. And what is their response? supports my story a little bit about Noah. They laughed at him. They laughed at him. It's obvious, it's plain as the nose on our face that this kid's dead. What are you talking about? We've been here for a couple of days doing the mourning thing. We've been here for a couple of days. We know she hasn't moved. She's dead. They laughed at him. And the reason I always juxtaposition these stories between Jesus and some other character, if you like, in the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, because we can write off, well, Jesus was the Son of God. He knew. But he had to still act in faith. He was human like us. He still had to believe that God was at work in his life and in the life around him. He had to have that same kind of faith because he had to know what yet was hope for things yet to come. A confidence in something that wasn't yet obvious. Even though people around him laughed at him when he said, "Yeah, she's just sleeping, it's okay." He had confidence to say that. Same confidence that Noah had. And he speaks to this little girl and he says, "Talitha kum." He says, "Little girl, get up. Little maiden, rise from your sleep." Little lamb is actually the phrase. Little lamb, arise from your sleep is what those words actually translate from Aramaic. What a lovely term of endearment that he gave this girl. Little lamb, arise from your sleep. Wake up. He had confidence that this was going to happen. He had hope that this was going to take place. Jairus was a leader within his community, and Jesus instructs them to wait, because this is early in his ministry. He doesn't want to raise waves yet in Jerusalem. He wants to just talk to these people quietly at this point in his career. But it was an act of faith, and it was Jairus' faith as much as anything to invite Jesus to come with him to the house, to take Jesus with him to go to this house. An act of faith because he had confidence in Jesus' abilities. We're surrounded by stories such as this when we look at Scripture, but we are equally surrounded by stories in this room of things that have happened to all of you where God has acted when you couldn't see the end, where God has intervened when you had no hope left. We are surrounded by great witnesses, textually and physically. And these acts and lives of faith should inform our worldview that there is a God out there who loves us unendingly and is on our side and walking with us through the good, the bad, and the sad. But unfortunately, so often for all of us as Christian people, bigger picture, we're letting that, not always holding to that worldview so that it feeds the way we live our lives. Noah could have easily said, "Yep, God's going to do that. God is going to rain all this rain down, and it's going to happen." Started growing the cedar tree, started building the ark, started doing all he had to do, and then 10 years into it, 2 weeks into it, who knows? But at some point, he easily could have said, "This isn't going to work," and given up. Because there was no evidence to prove that what he was doing was right. He stood alone in so many ways on his faith. Sometimes that's where we end up in our faith. But we are surrounded, unlike Noah, with a great cloud of witnesses. So that when, as Jesus did when he went to that girl, those around us laugh at him, or us, we have faith in the surety of the things we hope for and the certainty of things we cannot see. See, our faith is not in what God does. Noah hadn't seen any evidence of that. God hadn't done anything for Noah. God didn't say, "Look, here, I'll show you, I'll make a lake. See, that proves I'm going to do the whole world. I'm going to make a lake. So now you have evidence, you can go ahead." He didn't do any of that. Jairus had not seen Jesus you know, raise a mouse from the dead to prove that he could go and do it with his daughter. He didn't have proof of anything. He had to have that hope and that confidence in stuff that hadn't yet happened. We don't have our faith in what God does. Our faith is simply in God. Our faith is in, our confidence in, our hope is in God. You want proof? Well, the best we can get is these stories within Scripture, is the life of Jesus, the giving, the life of people surrounding us that can tell us, you know what? When I was really, really sick, I saw something happen. When I was really, really in need, I saw something happen. When things were going really well, I know where that came from. It's informing my worldview, and it's feeding the way I'm going to live my life. It's as plain as the nose on our faces, folks. Faith is real in any context you want to put in it, but faith in God is even more real. Our faith is not quantitative, it's qualitative. I want you to digest that for a moment. Our faith is not quantitative, it's qualitative. Not how much. It just is good in quality. It hangs on to that hope. It hangs on to that confidence and acts, and we know it's working when we act it out in our lives because it's informing us. So as Hebrews tells us, let's rid ourselves of everything that gets in the way and let's run with determination the race that lies before us, keeping our faith fixed in and on that greatest example that we have of faith, and that's Jesus. Because he's the author and the finisher of our faith. God has proved a constant love and faithfulness to us. God promises us in Psalm 91, no matter what, I'm here. Do you have confidence in that? That's the proof we need, and it's all the proof we need. To believe, to trust, to expect God in action. Folks, it is truly as plain as the nose on our faces. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Lord, help us all to grapple with this notion of faith, a faith that informs our worldview and a faith that feeds the way we live. Help us, Lord, to have one follow the other. And our faith in you strikes out a way we see things, and the way we see things helps us to live in confidence and hope because it's all from you. Thank you, Lord. We offer this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now is the time for our tithes and our offerings. And we ask that the blessings that God has given on you, that we return that in some factor that may be brought into the world, bring about the gospel of Jesus. Lord, you are faithful in the givings that you provide in our lives, the blessings that you bestow upon us. We thank you for that. Lord, we pray that you will bless this offering, a reflection of that work in our lives, that it can be used to your glory in this community that we are reaching out to as a church. We thank you, Lord, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Bob and Helena have been very involved in today's service. Bob's up there doing our sound. He's helping with the collection. Helena's filling in. Lovely. Thank you for filling in while Renata is away. And you've also provided flowers in memory of both of their fathers, Gord Dickerson and Nestor Michaljic. Did I get that right? Not bad? Michaljic. Okay, I tried. And we thank you for doing that, and really thank you for bringing those pictures in. It's lovely to see them. Great examples of love and faith, and just great. I'm glad to see them too. Thank you. We continue to pray, in particularly for Al Weber, as he is struggling still with this brain tumor that he's had, and I'm talking with his daughter to get more of the idea of what's been going on. Al is probably going to get moved out of Joseph Brandt in the next while, they think, into, I think it's St. Peter's in Hamilton, a hospital down there where they can better care for him. He really can't speak, but he does get quite agitated, especially at night, his daughter was telling me, and understandably so. I'm sure that not being able to do and move very much, and then at nighttime, that's when it gets really tough. The biggest announcement I want to make, or not biggest, but one I really want to make strike home today, some of you may not know yet, but Bill Officer did finally succumb to this cancer that he had this week, late this week, and as I spoke with Margaret afterwards, she said that he went very quietly while he was sleeping. They were there with him, and like she said, he's at peace and comfortable in that respect, and so they're dealing with that loss. They were a very, very close family. If you know them, you know that. They were there with him. Margaret was there, and Margaret got word of this problem with Bill the day she retired. So on this day of celebration to retire, she got news that Bill was terminal, and it was a lot to process. She's been at the hospital like all day, every day since that, and pretty much anyway. And the grandkids, everybody's been there, and it's been lovely to see how much they care for him, but it will be a tragic loss, as it is for all of us, I know, but they were very, very close. So we want to keep them in mind. Now, the funeral, as far as I know, I'll be meeting with them tomorrow, but the funeral will be on October the 12th. That's 2 weeks from now, I think, on Saturday. And at this point, it'll be around 1 o'clock. I'm making this announcement because I did send a note out to pastoral care and the session, but I want to make sure everybody needs to know about that and plan accordingly. But as soon as I get more details, I will send out the information. So we're continuing our prayers for Al Weber as he gets cared for where he is and maybe get moved, and we're praying for Bill Officer's family as they deal with their loss. And I know you all have people in your lives. Folks, this is, I feel like I'm banging on the symbol every Sunday, but this is a really important thing that we're doing, and I'm so touched every week. I really am by the act of faith that everybody has by saying these names and repeating them all the time and trusting that God will intervene in the ways that God needs to. And it makes a difference. It really makes a difference. It makes a difference in the lives of the people that we're praying for, but it equally makes a difference in our lives too. These are acts of faith. Confidence and hope is what we have in that faith. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, as the psalm says, we call to you, who you are our refuge, you are our fortress, you are our place where we can be confident, have hope and trust. You are our deliverer, and we thank you for that. But Lord, we come to you now in the capacity, a place that's safe, a place that's protected, a place that's shielded, a place where we can rebuild. We come to you, Lord, to ask for some intervention and rebuilding that needs to happen in the lives of people in our lives. We continue to pray for Al Weber in particular, And we hold Bill Officer's family up to you, Lord, today. There's so much going on in their lives. And by extension, there's a lot going on in our life, because this isn't just church, a place to be. This is church, the body of Christ, the family of God. What affects one of us affects all of us. Thank you, Lord, because of that. We're not just connected because we belong to the same club. We're connected because we belong to you, our God, our Creator. We pray for these names. And Lord, all of us can take a moment right now and think of someone. And we're going to take a moment, Lord, to offer those names up out loud or silently. You're hearing them both. And we do that now, Lord. Thank you for these names, Lord. Lord, I also pray for this congregation. Strengthen us, Lord. Strengthen our faith and the quality of our faith, that we continue to have a growing confidence and hope in you, and that this faith that informs our worldview can be further lived out by all of us. Thank you for these prayers. We know you hear and act because you are a God of action and a God of intervention, a God who cares about all of us. And we have confidence and hope in the author and the finisher of our faith, and that's whose name we offer this prayer. That's Jesus. Amen. Join together now in our final hymn. A tough one in some ways, but a great one in others, in many ways. Amazing Grace. We'll sing the first three verses of number 670, Amazing Grace. This week, let's let our faith inform even further our worldview and help us to act out that faith in real terms, in real life. And now may the Sovereign Lord bless you, and may the Christ of mercy keep you, and the Holy Spirit sustain you in this life and the life to come. Amen.